ask you the question tonight, what all happens outside your front door? Well, I'm sure there would be a great variety of answers. I was thinking just today about a couple of weeks ago, I suppose, there was a man come round. I think he was from Urchesterday. And then he came round the next week. And as I come to the door, he said, oh, I've been here before. I said, yes, you have. And then he came round the same day again. And I forget what he said to my wife, but he was lost, obviously. And he had come to the door three or four times in a very short space of time. And he had lost his bearings. On another occasion, there was a young woman came round and she was going to sell art, being a student from Israel, studying here in Ulster. And obviously, I didn't invite her into the house. I said to call back another time when my wife was there. I don't think she ever did come round. But we have all kinds of callers at the door. And if I were to let you into a wee secret tonight, in the place where we live, there are quite a number of cats. And they tend to be outside my front door as well. Now, I would do something about that. Because they tend to use the garden as a lavatory. And the problem is that if anything happened to those little dears, all the people round about would know that it's the clergyman at the corner that shoots. He has dealt with them. And that would get me into serious trouble. But brothers and sisters, all kinds of things happen outside our door. And as we read together there tonight in verse 9, it says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now this is a very significant incident in God's word. And I have given the title to the message tonight, Calamity and Confusion at the Door. Calamity and Confusion at the Door. And I trust as we look at this calamity and confusion at the door, that God will impress upon your heart, if you're not saved, the reality of your situation tonight. And if there happens to be a degree of confusion in the mind of some regarding their standing and regarding their need, I trust that God will give clarity to your thinking tonight. So we come in to outside this front door of where Elisha was dwelling, and we look first of all at the calamity. Well, the calamity there was found with a person whose name was Naaman. Now this man Naaman was one who was in a top military position. He had found great favour not only with the people but with the king as well. He's an honourable man in how he carried out his duty as a Syrian general. And you will see that his military success is attributed to the Lord. And I don't believe that he was the Lord's before he came to Elisha's house, but rather this verse is showing us that in the affairs of men, God is ultimately sovereign. The king, his doings is in the hand of the Lord. And I want you to remember that tonight, that whatever is happening in the world tonight, God is still on his throne. Now this man, he was a proven man. Says he was a man of valor. But I said that the calamity with him was found with him because he was a man who suffered from leprosy. Now, this man, I believe, his circumstances, which were otherwise quite favourable, were ruined because of the presence of this disease. If there was to be a parade of men of war, Naaman would be up at the front in all of his magnificence. But because of the leprosy, any magnificence that there might have been with him, it was now cancelled out. And it was beginning to take its effect upon him in a marked way. His little maid in his house, that served his wife. She had a great concern for him, so much so that she said to his wife, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Now, of course, in this leprosy, men and women, there is one of the most graphic types in the Bible of sin. And what a picture of sin we have in this man Naaman. And I said that there was calamity outside the door because it was with him. And first of all, we want to notice that here was a man who was impure. Now, personally, if I had been in his presence among his people or near the king, I would not like to have said that to him. Because you could have got yourself into serious trouble by saying such a thing about him. But God's law, as is found in Leviticus chapter 13, labels the leper unclean. And whether Naaman cared to identify himself with that or not, God's word stands, and Naaman was a man who was now, even as far as his body was concerned, he was impure. He probably had almost everything that a Syrian man could possibly have wished for in those days. He had prestige. The people looked up to him. There was a faction there. He was greatly liked. People were very good to him, and that includes the king. But he was a man who did not have purity. And because this was lacking in his life, he has come to that point where he at least realizes that he's going to have to try to do something about it. It can't go on like this. My feeling is that it was bringing increasing misery to his life. So it is with the sinner tonight. Men and women who will have favor with some, they may have position, they may be famous or something else, but before the Lord they're not pure. And they're not pure because of sin. And when a man is not pure or a woman is not pure because of sin, because of their sinful state, to say that they're happy is a contradiction in terms. Because the fact that sin reigns in their life shows us that they must be miserable. Anyone can put on a front and speak in pleasant tones and seem as though they're really on top of the world and they're wanting for nothing and they care what no one else thinks. Doesn't matter. Deep down in their heart, there is a misery that sin brings. In fact, I was reading just the other day about Julie Garland, who had acted in The Wizard of Oz, and how she became extremely famous. Indeed, she was famous from an early age, but she became extremely famous, and in her very, very unhappy life, she had four husbands, and then it was her fifth husband that found her dead in the room. And how many there are who are in a similar situation to her tonight. And you know, men and women, when we come to the Bible, and I know that you're here tonight, or if you are listening in sermon audio, it is because you have at least some interest in what the Bible says. The Bible does not glorify or gloss over sin, because it was sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you're out of Jesus tonight, if you're not converted, then I'm not referring to you as a person in the way that you conduct yourself, but because of Adam's sin, and because that sin and death have passed upon all men through what he did, tonight you are impure before God. Over there in the book of Psalms, in the Psalm 14, this is what it says in verse 2, and it was a very sweeping statement from the Lord. It says in verse 2, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." Then it says in verse 3, "They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." It's very, very difficult for you and I tonight to argue the point that something that is filthy is not impure. And we're looking here in what God says when he looked upon men. And as he looks down tonight upon the United Kingdom, and even as he looks down upon the village of Athlone, there are men and women who, whether they care to acknowledge it or not, the Bible shows them to be impure. It doesn't matter what else you are. Whatever else they are, they were no greater than Naaman. But the Bible shows them to be impure. Notice something else here about this calamity. Not only was he impure, but this leprosy, it invades and it takes control. You see, as time goes by and leprosy invades the body and gets to that advanced stage, a person becomes not only disfigured, but really repulsive to look upon. It isn't their fault, of course, as far as it goes, what they have, but and as we look around us today, every effort is made to try to dignify the perverted actions of men. I mentioned something to you this morning and about that thing that had been in the internet, and there are many other things that try to dress up sin and to show it as something that is less than lethal. And you can take sin and you can put a fancy label on it, but that does not change its character one iota. It is something that is runs in the bloodstream because man is born a sinner, and as he goes through life, it takes control of that life. It only knows one way with the sinner, and that is to be dominant in his life. And to take control. And to be in charge of his thinking. And therefore ultimately in charge of his actions. And many a time we have saw what were relatively innocent young men and women. And then the world got hold of them for just a wee while. And in a very short time, just as the leprosy would change the appearance of the person who was suffering it, sin has changed people. I've told the story before a long time ago here. I think it bears repetition of Pedro Bandinelli. You will know, some of you, that if you know anything about art, that Leonardo da Vinci, one of his most famous paintings was The Lord's Supper. And he was a long time in painting that painting, by the way. And he went out and he looked for some young man that was quite handsome and very innocent looking. And eventually on the streets he found this young man and he brought him in and he hired him to sit there and he painted his face in as though it were the face of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he was painting the Last Supper. And time went on, he painted various disciples and so on, and eventually it came to the point where he had one person left to paint in, and that was Judas Iscariot. He wanted to get someone who looked as though they had were the worst for wear as far as the world and worldliness is concerned, and someone who looked as though they were far gone in life. He went around the streets and he found this man sitting, and he said, "Would you come for me, and I'll pay you if you will sit for me till I paint you." And the man sat and he painted this man in as Judas Iscariot, his horrendous looking man. And whenever he finished painting him, he paid him whatever the agreed amount was. And before the gentleman left, he said to Da Vinci, he said, "Don't you remember me?" Da Vinci said, "No." He said, "Some time ago, you hired me to sit here while you would paint my face as the face of Jesus Christ." And you see, brethren and sisters, the time in between, whatever length of time it was, it had taken this young man from a place of relative innocence into all the debauchery and the filth and the sin of the world. And you know, it was to be seen on his very countenance. You know, one of the things about sin is this, that men and women underestimate its power. If you look back, and I'm sure you're quite familiar with this, we're again in 2 Kings and in chapter 8. And the context here is Elisha speaking straight. Straight talking is always the best talking. And then you don't have to cover up anything. And Elisha was very good at straight talking. And we'll just break in for the sake of time. It says there in verse 12, "And Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord?" He's speaking here to God's man. And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children, and rip up their women with child." What an awful prospect. Unparalleled cruelty. But you know something, it was dead certain. Look on at verse 13. "And Hazael said, but what is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" In other words, as he listens to what Elisha has to say, he really says to Elisha, "Are you kidding? Surely at least you're greatly exaggerating what is going to happen. And the things that you have just mentioned to me, I would not attribute that kind of action hardly even to a dog in the street." If you take time yourself to read chapter 10 and chapter 13 of that book, you will see that what the prophet said would happen did happen. What happened here? You see, Hazael, like so many thousands of people today, he underestimated the power of sin. And sin is just like leprosy. It invades and it takes control of the life. And listen to this, sinner, if you're an older person tonight and you don't know the Lord, if you're really honest with yourself before God tonight, sin has far more control in your life than it used to have. And it's got in ways that you thought it would never get in. And tonight, it steers your life. It steers your life. So here was a man who had great calamity. Because the Bible shows us that he was a leper. He was impure. He had something that was invading and taking control. But notice something else about his condition. Leprosy takes away natural feeling. We have read stories and we've perhaps seen documentaries as well of people who had leprosy and their fingers and toes had been chewed off by rats as they slept because they couldn't feel it. People living in deprived conditions and a rat has come along and it's begun to chew. It's almost beggar's belief. But it has come. They've come along and because that poor person is in such a state, there's numbness there. Numbness that would have affected Naaman and would have taken away the natural feeling in parts of his body. And you know something, folks? Sin destroys feeling. It takes away natural feeling. You think of, again, I mentioned young people who are just growing up and they're perhaps, at least in a degree, sensitive to what is right and wrong. There are things they won't touch. And areas they won't go to as far as sin and iniquity is concerned. But as time goes on, and the heart grows harder and the conscience becomes less troubled, people begin to involve themselves more and more in those things that they would initially have shied away from. You read there in Hebrews, it's chapter 3. Hebrews in chapter 3. Yes, Hebrews chapter 3, it says there, and the verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened." Now listen to it. "Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Why are men hard tonight? Because they're sinners. Because sin is unchecked. And because the heart is deceitful and the heart is controlled by sin. Ephesians chapter 4 there, it says in verse, turn back please to Ephesians chapter 4, it's verse 18 and 19. Paul here is speaking of those who are lost, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. It does say here in the word, they are past feeling. And surely we can all see the evidence of people who in their tender years would not be involved with this or that or the other, but they're doing it now. Bring it to a whole list of them. Certainly they were not Christians, that's for sure, but there were things they did do, but there were things they would not have been associated with. They're associated with it now because they've got over that. And any stumbling block that seemed to be there because of morality or because of a Christian upbringing or any of those things, it doesn't seem to be there anymore. They're past feeling. I went to a house one time some years ago when I was still a student at this time, and I know you may find this very hard to understand. The mother and father in the house was saved, but one of the daughters would not have Sunday lunch at the table because I was there. And would never have Sunday lunch whenever there was a visiting speaker who happened to be enjoying hospitality at that home. The mother and father were lovely people. But such was that person's resentment of anyone who might be an outsider and come and mention the things of God to them. They couldn't even eat at the table with us. Don't underestimate sin, men and women. It invades and it takes control, and it's just like leprosy. It takes away feeling. Sometimes people ask us, you know, they say, Mr. Salt, how is it people are just so hard? How is it they've seen somebody else saved that they know, and they, or perhaps they've known a Christian for years, and they're so hard? Why is it that they're so hard? Well, the Bible shows us very clearly their past feeling. The word doesn't seem to penetrate anymore. It says something else about this leprosy. It is a separator. It's a separator. You see, the leper, however well he may have been thought of, he was an outcast. If I were to turn you to 2 Kings and chapter 15. 2 Kings and chapter 15. If you look there quickly at verse 5. It says, and the Lord smote the king, so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. Where it says there concerning this man, Uzziah, that he dwelt in a several house, this referred to, it was really a special infirmary that was separated from the rest of the population of the city. And even though he was the king, this is where he went. This was the king, was put into this several house. And brother and sister, surely again we see here the indiscriminate nature of sin. It doesn't matter whether you're a beggar in the street or you're a royal upon the throne. If sin reigns in your heart, then sin has you separated from God. There's enmity between you and God because of your sinfulness. You're separated from saved loved ones in the eyes of God. Two classes of people in most meetings. No more than that. There are those who are saved and don't find fault with them. They're not perfect, but they're saved. That's true. And then there are those of you who are not saved. And that's all there is. And the separation is there. And the clear line of demarcation is there. Because of sin. Notice something else about this calamity. You can see the picture building up now. Here was a man in a state. And I'm sure he would have not had a big lot of thought at this time really for his military prowess. His achievements on the field. And what he'd done for his country, because now he was outside the door and he was impure. He had something that was invading him and taking control. It was past feeling. He was going to be separated soon and put out on his own. But you know something? Leprosy kills. This great man, as the Bible calls him, he was staring death in the face. And there was no known human remedy for it. you look there in the book of Numbers and what it says in chapter 12, I read it just to see if you time to turn over to it. It's Numbers chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, let her not be as one dead. This is a reference to Miriam. You will remember the time that her and Aaron behaved badly concerning Moses. They were jealous and they couldn't abide him to have the position he had. That's the truth of the matter. It says here in verse 12, let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when it cometh out of his mother's womb. You will see here in verse 10, and Miriam became leprous, white as snow. This woman was in serious trouble at that time. And she's now looked upon as one who's already dead. You know, the Bible has something to say about unsaved people, those who attend church. Maybe love the minister. Very fond of knowing that the gospel is preached and all of that. The Bible says that they're dead in sin. Then the Bible teaches us regarding another death, that is eternal death. Not the physical body failing, but rather that eternal death from which there is absolutely no recovery. And that is what sin does. And though sin is as a scourge to mankind, he cannot harness it. He cannot eradicate it. And you and I see lots of evidence all around us. He cannot bridle it. Because it will be dominant, as we've already said. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to get this tonight, the Lord is able to save to the uttermost all that will come unto God by him. The Bible says, shows us that he breaks the power of canceled sin. Do you see that power that you can't break? You can't break it. Reminds me of so many stories of people who've come to preachers and other people and said, well, I can do what I like. That's right. I'm 18 or I'm 21 or whatever age I am. People have told me before, who do you think you are? Well, I can do what I like. Well, you can do what you like. You're free to do what you want. But are you free to stop? Or is sin in control? Now, sin's in control, but the Bible shows us that Jesus sets the prisoner free. And the hymn says, he died that we may be forgiven. He died to make us good. He died to make us righteous. If we would come to him, and his righteousness would be imputed to our account, and we'd be washed in his precious blood. So here was outside the door of Elisha's house. What an awful calamity there was. And you know, you don't have to go very far from where I am to get to the door of this church. And right outside the door of this church, there's lots of calamities. And you know something more than that? There's some calamities inside it as well. Because the condition of those who come along from time to time is just the same as those who are outside. And this man, Naaman, he had this little maid. She'd been taken captive. She had every reason to hate him. But she cared about him. As I read the verse earlier there, she wanted him to be seen to. And there is a glimmer of hope regarding this calamity. And so it is for you tonight. There's a glimmer of hope. But we have to, before we get to that point, we have to say there was not only calamity outside the door, there was confusion at the door. And if you've read the whole passage there yourself, you will see that two kings and Naaman reacted to the plain instructions about healing in an awful way. What was made clear by the little maid becomes muddled and completely confused. You will see that this man called Ben-Hadad here, he really, in a sense, he set the wheels of confusion in motion. Look at verse 5. It says, and the king of Syria said, go to now, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. When was he told to do that? You see, man does not have to wait to be confused, because regarding these matters, so many are already confused. This man cared about Naaman. We mentioned it at the very start of the message. But he sent a letter to the king of Israel, not to Elisha. Should have gone to Elisha. Verse 6 there, if you look at that. It says, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Shouldn't have gone to him. You see, man always has his own way of trying to reason things out and to work things out. Someone in fairly recent years said that the amount here in modern figures would have amounted to over £2 million. Big sum. Elisha wasn't interested in that. He wasn't after their money. You see, all that was necessary here to save Naaman's great problem was to do as he was instructed to do. But as is so often the case, it really all boils down to money. I thought that everything could be answered by money. Elisha was not interested in their money. Look in verse 8 there. It says, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. That's what the wee girl had said in the house. But you see, there was confusion in the mind of both of these kings and in Naaman as well. And as we noted on another occasion, he says here, Naaman says in verse 11, but I thought, when man says, but I thought, you can rest assured that you're going to hear a whole catalogue of his cold reasoning. Leaving out the Lord, of course. But I think, many times have you heard that? He says here, I thought. You see, he expected to be treated differently. In fact, if you look at verse 11, where he said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Here is a picture of not only an impressive show, but here is a picture which really shows us mankind at large. He wants to be cured on his terms. It's as simple as that. And he not only had a big problem here with Elisha not coming out of the house, but he wanted to come along and really in those days, this kind of action, the waving of his, striking his hand over the place here, this was to be done in a formal way. It was associated very often with what was known as magic of the devil. And that is what Naaman wanted to happen. Simply obeying God's simple instructions wasn't enough. You see, that which is a spectacular appeals to the flesh. And there was a very, very simple message here. He was to go to Elisha. Over there, and I want you to listen carefully to this unsafe person when Paul was writing to Timothy. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. It tells us here about people who are without natural affection and truth breakers, false accusers. It goes on to tell us they're traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Got thousands of them in this county alone. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It says here, from such turn away. The reference here in the original word says to denying the power thereof. Here were people who had really, they had retained a shell of that which was religion. There was exemplary adherence to formal habits. But if you were able to take some kind of an instrument and look right into their hearts, spiritually speaking, they were dark as night. They were dark as night. They were just like Naaman here. But I thought, why? Because of confusion. And why is there confusion there? Well, doesn't the word of God show us concerning those who are blinded by the god of this world? The devil is the author of confusion. And I wonder, has he you confused tonight? And you know enough about yourself to know that you need to do something. And maybe you've even made the first step and you've said, well, I'm going to do something. But you have your own thoughts on it. I've spoken to people before and said, oh, I am a Christian. And then you've, in the conversation, without being nasty or trying to pry into their private business or any of those things, you've tried to develop the conversation in order that you might get into that point where you can ask for a date. When was it? Were you 6? 5? 26? 50? 60? What age were you? Where was it? And then they're stumped. can't give you an answer. They're religious, all right, but that's all they have. They've just to sell. Brothers and sisters, Northern Ireland is full of confused people. God's word is very clear. You need to get to the cure. Not to a whole dose of well-wishers along the way who, in some respect, might want to cash in on your calamity. But you need to get to the Lord. There was calamity outside the door. There was confusion outside the door. But I have another one to add, and I will be brief. There was cure outside the door. Do you remember we said there was a little glimmer of hope? Well, there was a battle raging here inside the heart of Naaman. He knows he needs this thing to be dealt with. He would like to dictate the terms himself. But if you look in verses 13 and 14, you will see that he very wisely complies. And the servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, then you him," you see, his ego and all of that, "wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" And he went down to And he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And in a nutshell, he was cured. Why was there the change here? Nobody wanted to, on a human level, seek to humiliate this man. But he was like every other man and woman in this building. If we were ever to be converted, we had to take the sinner's place. No point in doing anything else. We don't have any merit. Don't have any. We're not worthy of anything. God owes us nothing. Think again of the words of the wee children's hymn. One way, God said, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. It says there in the verse 14 that he was clean. He was made new. He's a different man. The leprosy was gone. It wouldn't kill him now. It wouldn't be controlling his life now. It wouldn't be numbing his limbs now. But it was gone. You know that the Bible has something to say regarding that sin in your life. It says over there in 2 Corinthians, and with this we're finished. 2 Corinthians, it's chapter 5. And it says there, therefore, and you will see that therefore takes us back, obviously, to the previous verse. It says, wherefore, this is the previous verse, wherefore, henceforth know we know man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man, doesn't matter who you are, even a Naaman, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You can be reconciled tonight. There's a cure for your sinfulness. A cure for that thing which ruins the quality of your life and controls you and will control you more and more. You can't stop it. There's an onward march of sin in the sinner's life. Only God can cure it. But you can have a cure tonight. In Isaiah 1 and 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow." I wonder, will you be wise tonight? Are you still in a position where Naaman found himself, a position of being the object of great calamity and great confusion? You can have the cure tonight. I trust that you will come and trust the Saviour, the only Saviour of fallen men.